lovingly impart a painful pleasure, mingling warm with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each child. All my cares he fain would hear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and God. The protection of his child and treasure is a charm that on himself he laid. As I gaze, I strength shall be in measure. This help me then in every tribulation, so to trust my promises, O Lord, that I lose my faith with God's salvation. Heart will be within the holy world. We change the words. I'm not bound for the promised land. I'm bound for where Roy's going. That's my home on high. When we sing that song, we change that here at Valley anyway. Okay. It's a blessing as we share together and are able to be together. And we're here to remember God's work in the life of Pastor Roy McPherson. When he came to Oregon, he'd come a long circuitous route to come to school. He'd been in the East in Clark Summit. He graduated in Southern California, came to Clark Summit, came out here with the first class and graduated in the first graduating class. And so, it was interesting. But one of the things I remember, I don't like to tell David this, but I remember the day Dr. Schaefer and I went over to their house and David had just come home and we got to meet him the first time. And the thing is, he doesn't remember that. it's a blessing to have David share his dad's obit.
While we were singing, a memory popped into my head, kind of interesting. When my dad first took the church in Oroville, he decided to go door to door dropping off tracts and see if he could increase the church size. And I was about 5 years old and I went with him. And I remember distinctly running away from a Doberman pincher. And he said a few times that he did not get any interested people from that campaign. I think he did it for a couple of months. And yet God brought Eric Manzone and his wife, and you can probably tell about how that happened, and it proved to him that it's all in God's timing. So just an interesting memory. So I'd like to share a couple of memories of my father. But more importantly, the focus of his life. I recall many Sunday afternoons after church waiting in the car, cause dad liked to talk. And I remember him talking to you many times with my mother waiting for, cause she needed to eat. And, sometimes it would be an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. But those conversations were crucial. because they were encouraging conversations between members of the body of Christ. And I hope today that you all find encouragement, because we're here for something in common. We're all hopefully believers. My father, Roy McPherson, he loved road trips. My mother did not. She used to get car sick a lot. He liked to volunteer the family for Sunday afternoon rides. A member of the church was Helen Parks, an older lady. She had a 1970s Cadillac with a big back seat and front seat, and we'd pile all six of us into the car. We easily fit, and we'd drive up to the top of Table Mountain. If you know that road, it's very windy. It's a single lane that they put a line down the middle. when we went on vacation, he always drove. My mother hated driving or riding. And one of the things he would do is he would look out the side windows as he drove. And we always went somewhere with big cliffs. So I remember many times watching the fog line as it drifted closer and closer to the wrong side of the car. And so, according to Sherry, Mindy and I would make wisecracks about it. Sherry actually thought we were all going to die. he enjoyed the water, and he apparently learned how to swim when his dad threw him overboard off the boat into the Snake River, which is known for its currents. And apparently he survived, and he learned how to swim. Some of my early memories were going to the Bidwell Park in Chico, and he knew how to swim underwater, and he would come up and grab us. And so most of the rest of our family didn't learn how to swim. Well, I learned how to swim much later on. He enjoyed working outdoors, and talked a few times about when he and my mother were newlywed. They tried to live off the land somewhere. I assume that was when they lived across the street here. And that didn't work out very well because that's difficult to do. But he did have a love for working outdoors. He enjoyed fishing, probably more than most of you know. And that's something I didn't really put together until recently. There were a few times in life where he and I got to go fishing, and he always had an enthusiasm for it. He always wanted to fish Mill Creek in Northern California. We did that just once. And one of the last times I saw him, as I knew him from childhood, was when he hooked a little trout in the creek behind our current house, and he got pretty excited about that. More often than not, he was busy working or studying for church. He always had a second job, as I think at one point he was a post office mail sorter. He was a janitor. He did some floor cleaning at night, and or doing school grounds maintenance. And the second job is always necessary to supplement the pastor's salary. And I know there's a few pastors in the crowd here that know what I'm talking about. The small churches, you need to have a second job to supplement. And I never once heard him complain about that. He knew that his focus was the church. It was not the second job that simply enabled him to be the pastor. I remember coming home from Sunday evening church, hearing my mother discuss with him the lack of food in the kitchen. Many times we would just have tomato soup for dinner. My sister remembers cheese sandwiches, but I do not. I never went hungry, though, and God always provided for us. And again, Dad never complained about having to work two jobs. Many Sunday mornings, we would pile into the car late as usual. And we hear that he had been up all night or had only gotten an hour or two of sleep before church. He refused to go to church and teach half prepared. Consequently, he wasn't always available to attend my boyhood activities. My mother was usually the one driving me to the sports competitions or watching the games. He did sacrifice time to get me to Boy Scouts each week, which had a big impact on me. He fostered my enjoyment of the outdoors and can probably be blamed for my obsession with firearms. When I was 16, whatever that Christmas was, I remember an odd conversation between him and my mother, and her statement was something, or her question was something like, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And then he directed me towards a long box in the corner, and it ended up being my first rifle. And again, the boyhood activities, I built a treehouse in the backyard, had a heavy wooden platform, and Dad wasn't available to help me get it up there. It was about 10 feet up in the air. I figured it out myself. He was inside studying. When he finally came out, I'd already gotten it done. Another example was he let me use all the power tools from the garage, but his permission didn't come with instructions. So I spent about an hour trying to drill a hole through the handle of a wooden sword, and he finally came out and told me that the drill was in reverse the whole time. I still have a scar from a chip of steel in my finger because nobody told me you can't pound a hatchet with a hammer. Each one of those times, I remember Dad was studying, and I don't blame him. He never needed to apologize. Even as a kid, I knew he was doing what was right, and he was following God's will. He was following the priority. Dad enrolled the family in judo when I was probably about 10 years old. That lasted for about 6 months because he broke his big toe during a match with a brown belt judo that was much better than him. He got thrown really hard. He may have cracked some ribs. I don't know. He had an impulsive streak in his personality, and Mom was the cooling factor. I remember distinctly one time, Mom was gone, probably to a quilting show, and Dad drove us downtown for some reason and got the idea to go in and buy a one-pound bag of Sugar Daddies. I haven't had them since, but we consumed the entire bag in the back seat, feeling very guilty because if Mom found out, we knew there was going to be trouble. I don't think she ever found out. He bought it because he remembered eating them as a kid and thought we'd enjoy it. One time en route driving to Yosemite, he spied a store on the side of the road named Roy's Toys and insisted on pulling over. And we all got a photo in front of Roy's Toys while my mom was making fun of him. But most of all, the Holy Spirit gave Dad a drive for teaching the word. He knew he was going to be a pastor while only about 14 years old. And to me, that's pretty amazing. Just watching the consistency in his life. From the time he was an early teenager, that was his drive. Even until the day he died, that was a consistent driving factor in the things he said and did. He loved to teach, even though I heard him describe the studying as hard work. He put in uncountable hours into preparing his sermons. One of his greatest fears was saying something in the pulpit that was heresy or something that was wrong that might mislead somebody. He attended three different seminaries. If you read the back of I tried to summarize it in there. He almost attended four different seminaries. And the reason for that was that, he did not want to take classes that he thought were worthless. And that's why he finally ended up at Dispensational Theological Seminary and finally got his degree. And I think it took a total of 8 years of actually being in school for what should have been a 3-year degree. Because he only wanted to take classes that were worthwhile and would benefit him as a pastor. So finally he heard about somebody named Schaefer that was teaching positional truth. That factored into his move out to Pennsylvania and then eventually out here to Oregon to attend the seminary that's here. He graduated from Dispensational Theological Seminary. Like I said, it was after a total of 8 years in seminary. He began pastoring at Faith Baptist Church in Oroville in 1981. and continued pastoring there until 2009. It was earlier, about 2006, and he took over a church in Gridley and continued there until 2020. During the last few years of his life, I recall when they still lived in California, I recall many phone conversations with him, where he told me that the pain was getting so bad, he didn't know if he'd be able to make it to church on Sunday. And each of those times he, God gave him the strength. I don't think he would have been able to do it by himself. It wasn't until May of 2020 that his health declined so much that he quit pastoring and moved up here to Oregon. To the end, he enjoyed reading and teaching the word, even when he was housebound and the only available listeners were family members. He read every day with Ruth and for several years. He looked forward to seeing our Savior, Jesus Christ, and finished his race on March 2nd of this year.
Let's go ahead and have our opening prayer after the obituary. Why? Because it gives you a chance to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Isn't that what it's about? Thank you, Father. So thank you, Father, for fond memories that we've heard relating to your faithful servant, Brother Roy McPherson. We're thankful that he is no longer encumbered by a body of humiliation, or limitation, suffering. You set him free. Put him in a place is far better, yet you saw fit to permit him to suffer and through it all be a testimony to the saints of God all over this world. We appreciate the testimony that we saw in his faithfulness to your word in spite of the pain. We pray that our thoughts might be blended as we think of what happened with Roy and his relationship to Jesus Christ and the good works that he accomplished that you had prepared for him in eternity past. And we're thankful when he did the last work. It was time to go home. What a blessing that is to know. And so we're thankful that our memories are filled with certainty that he accomplished them to his very last work to your glory. We're thankful too that we who remain, though we miss him, and we will miss him, we know that he's in a better place in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. His homecoming, Father, makes our blessed hope even more blessed, a happy hope, even more happy, because it makes it so we can hardly wait to be with him, be with our Lord. May your Spirit come alongside and give comfort to the heart of Ruth and all the family members and friends to remember those saints in Gridley and pray that you would encourage them because they've had a good servant that you provided for them. We're thankful too that we may you be glorified all as we carry on in this time in these moments because of Jesus Christ we gather in his name. Amen. While Roy was in Chico and Orville and Gridley, he was given a grace, and I would call it a matter of grace, that God put Steve Adams and Roy together. And they leaned on each other. I don't think either of them knew how precious it was to know that God put them together, and they helped each other out in beautiful ways as Roy was in Gridley and Steve was in Yuba City. And he's going to read a scripture reading for us this morning from several passages. So come see.
It's an honor to have been invited to participate in this memorial service. There are a number of you folks we haven't seen for years. You all look no different than the last time we saw you. And others that we meet for the first time. David has not said hardly anything in all the years we've known him. This is the most I've heard him ever communicate anything. But it's kind of like unlocking a key and learning all about Roy, things we didn't know about him either. And through David, I really appreciate that. Hearing that Roy took 8 years to get through seminary, he has bested me by one. It took me 7 years. And I think it seasoned the men involved. As I think of Roy as, shall I say, pastor, professor, Spurbeck here, we've got a couple of them, though, don't we? Pastor Dave mentioned we pastored near each other. As a result, we co-sponsored Bible conferences, and I would hear Roy speak. I had a lot of marginal notes in my interlinear, and I came to the point where I thought, I should note the name of the person who brought this out and the date when they did. So I went back and looked through Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I found 10 instances where I had noted something that I'd not seen in my own studies that Roy had brought out. And I wrote his name and the date, and I'll now go through all 10 of them. Not really. But that's probably just a small number of them. We were provided with some scriptures to read, that we would like to share those with you at this time. First of all, there were three questions that we're addressing from scripture. And the necessity of doing this is great, when in our world today, they don't even address the issue of what's a woman. And why should a man be allowed to compete against women and defeat them in their own sports arena? So some of the questions that seem to be obvious, we can't assume are obvious anymore. And so we come to these passages. The first question I'm to address is, what does God's word say about physical life? And the first reference is James chapter 4, verse 14, the second part of the verse. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I thought about the pets that respond best to humans. They always have a much briefer lifespan. And I think it's probably so that we get attached to them and then they pass away. And it's kind of a lesson there. This dog isn't going to outlast me. I'll go through 5 or 10 of these, whatever the case may be. And you really care for that dog, and then it's time for the dog to move on. When a human being looks at physical life, they think they can go through all kinds of things and live forever. But they don't, do they? All the stars and the celebrities and the musicians who were something when I was young are now dying off. Some at 65, some at 90, and they all are dying away. And believers have to remember that. Your present physical life is just like a vapor, a dew, and it will vanish. Back in Psalm 102:11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. When we first moved to Oregon, we saw it when it had rained and everything was green. My wife and I driving toward Chico. Look at all the green grassland here. And then later it was all like yellow shredded wheat. But that greenery was impressive, but just for a time. This is like the life of a human being in the realm of physical life. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower of it falls away. So my wife takes me off to the nursery, and we see these plants that she would like. Are they perennial? Are they annual? And I would say, well, we've got better looking flowers than that at home already. But it's just a weed flower and it'll be gone soon. And if we're going to pay these prices, we want something that'll keep coming back. But the idea is, as you take a look at the grass, as green as it may be and as bright as the flowers, they will fade and the flowers will fall away. And then the next question to be addressed is, what is physical death? You know, you see all these people together, and then suddenly in the midst of the company, someone is not here with us now. This is the thing. I just wish Roy were here. It's always like, excuse me, to hear your song that you like dedicated to you, to have your children, your close associates, fellow saints, family honor you in this way. You kind of wish we'd get smart and do it while they're still alive and doing well. Of course, I don't want to hear it. Wait until I pass on to glory first. We all long for the rapture together. But Roy got to go first. And so we think of him and others. And James 2:26, the first part of the verse says, the body apart from the spirit is dead. So death, physical death, is separation. It's the immaterial part of a human being, the human spirit, which when it is separated from the human body, the body is rendered dead. But the human spirit isn't dead, but it's the physical body that is left. The last reference that I was asked to go through answers a third question. Where is our citizenship? Now, David, was your dad interested in politics? Did he keep abreast of the news? I suspect he did. When you're young, you're not as interested. And my younger family members may not be either. But as you get older and you've worked hard, and Roy did, that's another thing I had in common. I always had a secular job, along with my pastoral job. You've amassed something, and you know it's nowhere near what it will take to retire. But when the government starts stealing it from you, it is kind of like, I'm not for horse whipping in public, and tarring and feathering is kind of severe, but a good public caning. And so you take an interest in politics. What are we going to have to do? But when it comes to our citizenship, if you are a citizen of this loony bin on the earth now, how can they forget lessons that are so hard learned and put socialists in? Somebody came up to me today and said, I lived in Chile, don't know how it's pronounced, for how many years?
Ten.
And he says the socialism that took over there, it's working on it here too. So if you were a citizen of this great nation and you saw these threats, your consolation might be that you're just visiting. You're not really a citizen here. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship, this is Paul writing to fellow Christians. These are other people who had believed, as did Paul, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And you put your faith in his work on your behalf. And on the basis of that belief in Christ's work on our behalf, that's what saves us. So Paul is only writing to those saved people. And he says to them, our citizenship originates in the heavens, not on the earth, not in Washington, not in Salem, Boise, whatever loony bin you're under. It originates in the heavens, out from which also we ourselves are awaiting with an attitude of expectation and welcome, looking for someone to arrive. And the one we're waiting for is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change the outward form of our bodies of limitations or humiliation, that those bodies may come to be conformed together to the body of his glory. Now, I don't know what you're going to look like. I don't know what Roy is going to look like. That is an excellent photo of him. The only thing is a little more hair. Okay? That for eternity. He's a good-looking guy. Just a little bit more hair. And I don't know what he will be, but I do know his body will be conformed to that glorious body, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the human body of the resurrected glory of Christ, according to the energizing of his power, even to subdue to himself the all things. So who can make a dead body into something suited for eternity, suited for the heavens? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. It is able to do that. So I know that Roy suffered and he had a lot of pain. And any time I had a little bit of pain, I always thought of Roy. That's a hard thing. But any time I thought of pain, I thought of Roy because of the pain. And to hear that he was finally freed from it, okay. And he's doing much better. So now we have to wait till we see him again. But you know he's in the heavens and he is outside the realm of time. And there's so much that will interest him. So we don't feel sorrow for him. But we do remember he's a citizen of the heavens and he's there now enjoying it. Amen.
when Roy went to Oroville and was starting a church, one of the first things he wanted to do was have a Bible conference. And he asked Dr. Schaefer and I to come, and we met in, I think, the Ladies Garden Club or something like that. Do you remember, Mindy?
Monday Club.
Okay. Yeah. And so we were meeting there, and Sunday morning, this couple came strolling in to the meeting. And we met, as did Roy meet, the Manzones. And they became friends forever. I mean, it just was a beautiful thing because Dr. Schaefer and I were preaching and we were kind of watching like you always do when you say that person's a stranger in this group and he's not a stranger anymore. Come, Eric, and share.
Thanks, Dave. So, I'm just going to go ahead and read this verse, and then I'll share a few thoughts, okay? I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, I'm reading from the sheet here, which is a bit more literal than what you'll see in your Bible if you're looking at your Bible. So if it sounds a little weird, that's why, okay? For we know for a fact that if our earthly house of this tent were loosed down, we have a building sourced from God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this earthly one we groan, in this earthly body, longing to be clothed upon with the house which is sourced from heaven. Since also being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For also we who are existing in the tent, again, a reference to this earthly body, we groan being burdened. We do not want to be unclothed, but rather to be clothed upon in order that our mortal may be swallowed down by life. Now he who worked out us for this same thing is God, who also gave us the earnest, which is a down payment of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Be of good cheer, therefore always, even knowing for a fact that while being in home in this physical body, we are out from home, away from the Lord. For we walk through faith, not through sight. And we are of good cheer, even well pleased, rather to be out from home, out from this physical body, and to be in home facing the Lord. Wherefore also we are fond of that which has real value, whether being in home or being out from home, to be well pleasing to Him. So, as Dave shared, it was the summer of 1982. When the Lord graciously gave me my first job right out of college and called us to a little town in Northern California that we'd never heard of. And we'd been doing some church hopping since we moved there because we were pretty new believers. We were less than a year old in the Lord. And pretty much newlyweds too. So we'd been doing some church hopping, looking for a home. And one afternoon I was eating lunch with my wife in front of this Monday Club, and we looked up and saw the big sign that, you know, said that Faith Baptist Church met there. So we thought, hey, let's give that a try next Sunday. So as Dave said, we showed up on the last day of a prophetic conference, and my wife and I sat there. I would say dumbstruck from what we were hearing, because what we had heard in our short time in the family of God was quite a bit different from what we were hearing. And so I remember after the service, we were, I think we were in the foyer there, and Dr. Schaefer asked us, you know, this was our first visit there, and we said, yeah. And I let him know that we were still, like, hunting for a church. And I'll never forget Dr. Schaefer looking me in the eye, and I think he was shaking my hand at the time. He says, oh, no, you're done looking. This is where you're going to stay, right here. And, you know, for those of you who knew Dr. Schaefer, he wasn't someone that you trifled with. I mean, you weren't going to disagree with that. Pretty authoritative. So we just kept coming back. And one of the things that stands out in my mind when I think of Roy, and I think of even Janice McPherson, is a term that's kind of popular these days, or it's becoming popular, and it's called servant leadership. Okay. Now, long before that term was even existed, I want to say that Roy's legacy was being built on that very principle. And I just want to say that the Lord used him and Janice to change our lives, because they spent months every week coming to our house and teaching us the very basics. I think we call them the ABCs of the Christian life. And the Lord used them to ground us and to give us the resources that we needed to grow. And so when I think of servant leadership, that was Roy. And that was Roy because who he was serving was his Heavenly Father. He served him first. He served the saints and the family of God. And I'll tell you, he dedicated his life to that. And I apologize, David, for all the Sundays you and the family had to sit in the car with growling stomachs. But, you know, Roy had a passion for the word. And I don't say that lightly. We hear terms like passion these days. But I tell you, the Lord gave him that passion to want to impact believers and give them the resources they needed to grow and be faithful to their God. And so I thank the Lord, and I thank Ruth and you folks for giving me the privilege here to say a few things that way. But I know that, you know, I wouldn't be the same, and neither would my wife, Darlene, had we not been moved to that, had God not taken us from to this little town that we never heard of, to this little church that we never knew of. And really, the Lord used them to make a difference in our life, to have that impact that has lasted us forever. So thank you, Lord, for using them. And thank you for putting up with me here just a few minutes. Thanks.
You have in your hands, I think it's a green sheet or yellow. Either one reads on it. And some of you are acquainted with responsive readings. It's been a long time since I've been involved with a responsive reading. What a responsive reading means is that the light print fonts, here I will read. The bold fonts, you will read responsively in response. So I'll read a line, and then you pick up with a blob black. So you keep in your color, I'll keep on mine. I think we'll get through. And this is a super important passage. Only problem is we can't do all 58 verses on it. But anyway, so you understand what I'm saying, how to do this? Some of you have practiced. I was as a kid, but I'm not a kid anymore. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 58. But someone will say, I'm thinking one, that which you sow is not made alive. And that which you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but bear grain.
Give me a chance
of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as he desired. All flesh is not the same flesh, but one flesh of men,
another flesh of beasts,
another of fishes,
another of birds,
also celestial bodies,
and bodies celestial.
But the glory of the celestial is one,
and
one glory of the sun,
and another glory of the sun.
And another glory of the stars. So also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption.
It is raised in incorruption.
It is sown in dishonor.
It is raised in glory.
It is sown in weakness.
It is raised in power.
It is sown in a soulish body, or a soulish body.
It is raised in a spiritual body.
There is a soulish body.
And there is a spiritual
body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul.
The last Adam, like a spirit.
How be if that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is soulish?
And afterward, that which is spiritual.
The first man of the earth is earthy.
The second man is the Lord God.
And as we have borne the image of the earthy, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep,
but we shall all be changed.
In an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible.
And
for this incorruptible must put on incorruption.
And this mortal must put on immortality.
For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption,
and this mortal shall have put on immortality,
then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written,
death is swallowed up in victory.
O death, where is thy sting?
O Hades, where is thy victory?
But thanks is to God,
who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brothers,
become steadfast and unmovable,
while always abounding in the work of the Lord,
knowing that your labor is not in vain.
And everybody said, Amen. It's not real often I get to introduce somebody I've known all of his life. He hasn't known me all my life because I'm older than you. But it's been a blessing to share in ministry and to find that bond that we've had. And this is really true with Roy, where two brothers had a relationship with another brother. And a brother in the beloved in the Lord, and to be able to have that relationship. And there is, we never, every time we'd see Roy, it seemed like we'd never lost a day. We just picked right up, there's no problem. And you know, the beauty of it all, we rejoice together in Jesus Christ, and he gets the glory. My brother, the altar back. A dear brother has gone home to be with the Lord. He was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He was also a faithful servant to the sheep that God gave to him. And his works were completed, the works that God had prepared for him. And he completed those works and he went home. And so he is home with the Lord. And that's something that's a blessing to us to know that we know where he is. He's with the Lord. Now, the last time I saw Roy was just a few days before he went home. And as I was leaving, I said, well, I'll see you. And I thought, well, he's not going to be here long, maybe. I said, well, either here or there. And so it ends up that it's going to be there when we are together with the Lord, whether by life or by death. But we will be together. We will see one another. But when we do, our focus is going to be on the Savior, though. And that's where our focus will be. Now, when it comes down to death, what is death? As it was read, death is separation. And so the soul and the spirit of man is separated from the physical body. And when that takes place, then there's death, physical death. But then death is also separation from those who are left behind here on earth. And so there is separation. Death is a separation. And yet it isn't without hope as believers. Now, right now, we know that Brother Roy, that he is in the presence of the Lord. We do know that he has an intermediate body, that he no longer has pain. And he suffered with pain, he preached with pain, and he served the Lord with pain. But he had pain for many years, and now he's without pain. And so that is, again, another comforting thing to us. But he has joined the dead in Christ. And so he has joined those who are dead, and I say in Christ. And so he is still in Christ, but he's in the presence of the Lord. And so that's where he is today, with the Lord. And so we don't have to worry about where he is. We know. And when we think of our position in Christ, God the Father sees us to be there in Christ in the same place. Just he's there in an intermediate body. We're here on earth, but yet positionally God sees us there, and we can focus our minds into that realm. And so death is, it is a separation. And so Pastor Roy, he is in the presence of the Lord awaiting the resurrection of the dead. He's waiting for the rapture, just as I trust you are. We're waiting for the Lord to come back to catch us away into the air, and we will always be with the Lord. I just want to focus on some things. Some things have been touched upon, but I do want to say before I look into the scripture, every time that Roy and I were together, we talked about different things, but a lot of what we talked about would come back to scripture, and a lot of it came back to the hope that we have. And that was his focus. And so we did. We shared things because we shared together in Christ. And so that is hope. We have hope because of our Savior and the fact that he has accomplished a work that provides us with that hope to be together with him in heaven. I'm going to look at a couple of verses, several verses. We're going to have to move quickly, but I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 1. We want to look at some verses that relate to a departure. And so when you have death, the homegoing of a saint, it is a departure, but it's not, it is going home to be with the Lord. So I'm going to just go through a few verses in Philippians 1 to begin with. And these are words that I trust, they're familiar, but I trust that they will be of comfort. And they are always a comfort when a saint goes home. And so as we're going to retranslate a little bit here, but he says beginning in verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation, this is his great, really an earnest expectation. He says, in my hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, always at all times, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body, whether it be through life or through death. So he wanted Christ to be made great while he was here on earth. Well, we're here on earth, but that was Paul's anticipation. I believe that was Roy's anticipation too, to make Christ great. Now, Paul goes on to explain that. And in the next verse, he goes on to say, for me, as he explains, he says, for me to go on living. And so to go on living at present tense is what? It's who? It's Christ. And so Christ was his focus. Well, and Paul's focus throughout his life, his focus was while he was living, Christ was the focus, the whole focus of his life. But the next thing he says, and to die at a point of time, he says it's gain. And so it is advantageous. Now, when it says this, I'm just going to take a little diversion for a moment. But when you look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul speaks of a time, and I believe when he was stoned to death in Lystra, that he died. And he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, he says. He describes it. But he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven into paradise. He didn't make it into the presence of the Lord, but he got that far. And he heard things that he couldn't repeat. It wasn't permissible. But he was there. He was caught up there. And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I can't tell. And so when death takes place, sometimes death can be painful. And it was a sting in death, but it can be a painful thing to get there. But death itself, it was just slipping away. It was going home. And so that was Paul's statement there. It was gain, though. To die is gain. And so it is something, and he makes it even better in the next verse. And in the next verses, but he goes on to say he doesn't know what to choose. There are two possibilities: stay here, live on earth, or to go home to heaven, to go to heaven. And so I'm just going to read verse 23 and comment on it, for I am in a strait betwixt two. He's pressed in out of two choices. He says, having a strong desire, he says, to depart and to be with Christ. I want to look at that word depart just for a minute. It has the idea of a loosing up, and it had an idea of departure. The only other place that's used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul says, the time of my departure, it's near. He knew that he was close to death. And that's the way it is, he says, but he says to depart. Now, this term was used, and there was an illustration of it in its usage. It was if you were on a voyage and you were heading home, you'd slip the rope up off the pier, you would slip the moorings, and you would sail on home. And so it was used of a departure, though, and to go home. And so that's what takes place in death. But Paul said to depart, to slip off the moorings, to go and to go home. Well, he said to be with Christ, and he says, which is far better. Now, it's better than that. The English says far better, but he uses three words. He says it's much more better. He makes it even stronger, but it's much more better. And so Paul could say that. He'd been caught up to the edge of the third heaven. He knew that it was something he couldn't tell, whether he was in the body or out of the body. It was a smooth transition. And so in death, it is something that we know that though it's sometimes painful getting there, but death itself is something that is like, it's just going home. And so that's where Roy went. He went home. And the verses were read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And that, there we saw that our citizenship is in heavens, and we're waiting for Christ, for the Savior to come. And so from heavens. But that is where our home is. Our homeland is heavens, even though we live here on earth. And so we do anticipate the day when we will go home one way or the other. But Paul is here speaking of death, of departure and death. We want to go back and look at another term that's very similar to this. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which was read also. And I'm just going to scoot down through here and look at a few things that relate to
the homegoing of a saint. It's a departure. And so he says in verse 1, he says, for we factually know. He says, we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, and he calls this body here a tent. When you have a tent, it's a temporary dwelling. At the tabernacle, it's a tent. And so it's a temporary thing. But he says, if it were dissolved. Now, this is related to the word we saw, except this is a loosing down, as it was read. And so it's a loosing down, though. And the idea is, and it's used in secular Greek, if when you were on a military campaign, the war was over, they'd strike the tent and go home. So it's like taking down a tent and going home, he says. But this is just a temporary house. This body. And so it's just a temporary thing. But he says, goes on to say, we have a building, more substantial structure, he says, from God. And it's a house that is unhandmade, eternal in the heavens. And so this takes us outside where Paul Roy is today. He's outside of the realm of time. He's out in eternity. It's not that this body is without beginning or ending, but it's, where is it? It's outside of the realm of time in the heavens. And so it's something called interior death. He had been there before and God resuscitated him. Now in the next verse, he does speak about this tent house. He says, for we groan, and he does earnestly anticipate here again to be clothed upon with our house, which is out from heaven. And so he anticipates in death that you will be clothed upon. Next verse says, so that we won't be found naked. And so in death, there is a body. God does provide a body, and it's something that's different than this physical body, which dies. And so we're not just disembodied spirits floating around out here someplace, but he does have a body, an intermediate body. And so this is where what we see. And he goes on to say, for we that are in this tent, this temporary dwelling, this temporary body, he says, we are groaning, and sometimes we do groan. But he goes on to say that he wants to be, not that he wants to be unclothed, that is to take this body down, but he would rather be clothed upon that mortality, that is the susceptibility to death, might be swallowed down directly by life. Now that verse, he really would rather not take down the tent, but he'd rather be clothed upon in this body. In other words, he'd like to have the change take place at the rapture. He'd rather be caught up. And so he's dealing with the rapture there. Well, we're here and we have that anticipation yet, but it's not done. But then he goes on, and we want to just notice he speaks of, we have the earnest of the spirit. The earnest is like earnest money. It's a down payment. And so it's a guarantee that we will get everything that God has provided for us. We do walk by sight, by faith, not by sight. And so we do walk in that order of lives that way. But he goes on to say, we're of good cheer. And he says, we're consenting rather to be absent from the body. Well, I just skipped over one thing there. I need to go back and look at a verse I just ran my finger over. But he said, thereby, we at all times are confident or good cheer, knowing factually that we are, while being home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And when he says being at home, it's like being in your homeland. When you're absent, this is like living abroad. And so you're not living in, and so we are absent, but we're away from the Lord. And so as long as we're home in these tents, he says that we are absent from the Lord. And so there's, but yet he has some good things to say, that we're of good cheer, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. And so Paul, he died and he had experienced it. He knows that it's better. And so he anticipated going rather to be in the presence of the Lord. So if you're absent from this body, you're living abroad, he goes on to say, and to be present, that is living at home, and that is face to face with the Lord. And so that's where the dead in Christ are, the face to face with the Lord. And so they are, and they're also together with the Lord. Now, wherefore it says we are ambitious that whether present at home or absent living abroad, he says we may be well pleasing, not accepted, but well pleasing to him. And so in death, Paul had no fear of death. And yet death, we do face death as long as we live here. But that's not the good news right here yet, because there's always the possibility that we all will be caught up. But we all will be, whether dead or alive, we will be caught up. And when that takes place, where will we be? We will be with the Lord. Those who are dead and those who are alive. I want to just go through a few verses over in 1 Thessalonians 4. These verses, they should be very familiar, I trust, and they should be a comfort to you. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, he says he doesn't want these Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning those who were asleep, those who had died. And he continues on to say that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You don't sorrow as the rest who have no hope. And so we do have hope. As believers, we do have a hope. We're born again to a living hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. He was the first fruit. 1 Peter 1:3, though, describes that. We do have a happy hope in Titus 2:13. We do have hope. But the happy hope is even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when he appears at the rapture, we will be changed. We will be like him, but that's a hope. The hope is that we will, as his appearing, that he is the great God. And so that gives us hope. And so we don't have to fear. And we know for the saints who've gone before us, and Roy included, he went home. And so it was a smooth thing when he got through it. And he went home, but he just went home to be with the Lord. And so Paul goes on to say, though, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And so he does speak of sleeping through Jesus. Christ does hold the keys to death and to Hades. And so when a believer goes home, it's simply Christ turns the key. And so in God's timing, it's time. God turns the key. Christ turns the key. And you just slip out and go home. And so it's like taking down the tent. It's like taking off, loosening the ship from the moorings. It's just to depart, to go to be with the Lord. But it goes on at the end there, it does say that God will God bring with him. And so when Christ comes back, the material parts of the one who's gone to heaven, he won't need his intermediate body, because God's going to raise that physical body. He'll raise the elements of each body, and they will, and then we will go to be with the Lord. We need to go on. He says, for this we say, and he's going to tell them in the next verse, in verse 15, that those who are living, the ones who are remaining, he says, we will never, ever, it's impossible that we will precede those who are asleep, those who are dead. And so in the end, they're not going to be left behind, and we're not going to jump in front of them. They will be raised first. And so the first thing, for the Lord himself shall descend out from heaven, away from heaven, and he's going to do so. I'm going to just drop on down, and he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so we won't precede them, but when the Lord does descend away from heaven, then we will be the dead in Christ. But notice it's in Christ. Now you stop and think about it. The church is a unity. The body of Christ is a unity. And yet part of the church is here. Believers today, we're here on earth. We are part of the body of Christ. But yet part of the body of Christ has gone before, and they're in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And so you have the church on earth, the church in heaven. we are part of the church on earth. But those who have died in the Lord, they are in the Lord. And so they are the dead in Christ. And so they shall rise first. Then the next event that will take place, he says, we which are alive, the ones who are living and remaining, shall be caught up together. Now we'll be caught up. They'll be raptured. We'll be snatched up. And that's the word we get for the rapture, but we will be caught up. And notice what he says about being caught up. He says, we shall be caught up. It says together, but you have two words here, together with, but it's, we'll be caught up at the same time. The dead will be raised first. And then we who are living and remaining here, we're going to be caught up at the same time with them. And it's going to be, and it's going to be a close thing. It's to be caught up intimately together with them. And so at the same time, together, we're going to be caught up, he says, we're in the rapture. And so that is, again, that's our hope. And so he says, we'll be caught up to, in clouds of believers to a meeting. And this meeting is going to be with the Lord in the air. And so we will be caught up. Now at that moment, when the dead are raised and when we are caught up, 1 Corinthians 15, which was read 51 and 52, we won't all sleep, the sleep of death, but we will all be caught up. And so we're going to be caught up, but we're going to be changed. At that time, we will be changed. And so our physical bodies will be changed. It'll take place fast in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so it's going to be quick, very fast, very sudden. And so that event we anticipate. But that's when we will see Christ. And so we don't know what we are yet, but he says, beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he does appear, we shall see him. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. But that's a hope also, 3:2, but in verse 3 says, he that hath this hope in him, he calls it a hope. He that hath this hope in him, he purifieth himself as he is pure. That counts for us here. As we live here, we have that hope here. But we do have hope. And so we will always be with the Lord, he goes on to say. And so we're going to be caught up at the same time. Well, the elements of Roy's body, of all of the dead in Christ, they're going to be resurrected. And we will all be changed, though. We'll be changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be quick. And so we will be caught up to be with the Lord. We will see him as he is. We will be changed, and we will be like him. And so the last words there when he says, and so shall we always, it says ever, we will always at all times be intimately together with the Lord. And so wherever the Lord is, we're going to be with him in the future. But we'll be there. Roy will be there. We will be together, all of the saints. And again, like I say, when we get to heaven, I think the first thing we're going to focus on when we see Christ, we're going to focus on him. We're going to see the Savior when he comes out from heaven and catches us away. And so I'll conclude. At this time with what Paul concludes with here. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so these words were written as words of comfort. And so we will be caught up, the dead and the living, and we will be with the Lord. And so that is, again, it's a happy hope.
Turn to your hymn books in number 505. I can see Roy doing what he did and why we're singing this. More than once he preached. And when he preached, can you see him? I want that song sung at my funeral. And that's what he did. He said that more than once in Gridley And he said, I want that song sung at my funeral. In 2002, we were having we had dispensational conferences in Yuba City. And what we would do, we would preach in Yuba City on Sunday mornings. One of us would preach at Chico and with Roy and the company. And it was kind of interesting. I drew that responsibility to speak in Chico. And in 2002, 5 months before, my lady had gone home with the Lord. I wondered what to speak about. You know what happens when someone real close goes home? You think a lot about heaven. You think an awful lot about heaven. And do you know what the title that I preached in the church was, and Roy was there and he was encouraged by it? And my title was, Is There Wrong to Call Heaven Glory? That will be glory. Think about glory. You think about a big lot, a bunch of light? No, he's basking in the character of God. Kind of interesting theology, isn't it? When you realize in the presence of God, his character is going to be more manifest to those who are there. And all the attributes, we will understand a little bit more about God so we can get started in eternity and rise on the start. Oh, that will be glory. And we'll sing all three stanzas. When all the fevers and trials are gone, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Look on his face, that will be glory, be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face. Look on his face, that will be.